from Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden.
Amen. Preach the word, Daniel.
Good morning. Where you at, Brother Engel?
Be back here.
Next week, I'm going to be talking about humility. You give me a good example. I appreciate that. Well, this week, I'm going to take a little bit of break from Romans, because we're at a natural division point in Romans, and it does my mind good to think through a few things before I continue on. It gives us a chance to take a little bit of break ourselves. Today, we'll be in Matthew chapter 28. If you'd like to turn your Bibles in that direction, Matthew chapter 28. Can y'all see this board back here? All of a sudden, I can't hear. Is it clear? We changed some light bulbs, so. Only the top, you say? Can you see it now? I can't see, but I'm glad y'all can. I'll try. Okay. I don't remember. I didn't put my tick marks on here. Yeah. I went to the U.S. Census Bureau on the internet, and there I found the approximate population of the world. Does anybody know what the approximate population of the world is? 6 to 7 billion people. That is a lot of people, isn't it? Now, the state of Iowa is a little bit different. We don't have quite as many as the world population. Anybody know what the approximate population of the state of Iowa is?
3 million.
Man, you guys are good! According to a 2003 estimate, 2,944,062 people. That's almost 3 million. We're not going to haggle over a few, are we? And according to the Churches of Christ in the USA 2006 edition, I hope you appreciate this because I had to sit down and count all these things up because I wanted to be accurate. There are 75 Churches of Christ in the state of Iowa. With how many members do you think? 3,392 members. Now I want to stop right there because this is interesting. I did this exact same exercise back in 2000. You know how many members of the Lord's Church there were in the year 2000? 3,377. Now there's 3,392. Now if I've done the math right, what's that, 15, 16 people? In 8 years, the church has grown by 15 or 16 people. Now, that's not taking into account that some people have moved away or that some people have moved to the state. But I got to thinking about that and I thought, hey, we really ought to spell this out. We just want to call it for what it is. We're not doing so great, right? Statistically speaking, you guys are not at an engineering forum, okay? But I'm just trying to get the point across. Statistically speaking, now I hope you appreciate how hard it was for me to figure out how to make a pie chart of any kind, much less figure out how to assign the values so that it would look this complex. Very pretty. Thank you, Carol. The church represents 1/12 of 1% of our state's population. Now, do this little exercise with me. Take a pie, any kind of pie, but if I'm choosing, it's going to be an apple pie, okay? And cut that apple pie into 100 pieces, okay? Then take one sliver and divide that into 12 pieces. And take one of those 12 pieces, which is a crumb, represents the Lord's church in the state of Iowa. Now, what does that mean to us? Here's what it means. 99.8% of the state of Iowa are not members of the Lord's church. That spells opportunity at almost every place you go. You don't have to go searching for the lost because they're everywhere, right? Those are some pretty staggering statistics in my thinking. Today, I hope to remind us that God... Okay, where's a good place to stop my... Oh, yeah. Okay, I'm going to get to a place that you don't have to look at something crazy on the board. I'm going to turn my light back on. Yeah, that's a lot better. Today, I hope to remind us that God has created the vast population of people that walk on this earth. The people that are here are not, you might say, a product of an unexpected pregnancy. They were thought of. God foreknew each person that walks the planet of planet Earth. He loves us all from the latest. Well, that's a good one. From the least to the greatest. And He wants all of us to be saved. Every person that walks the face of this earth, He wants to come to know Him. So God has commissioned us, on whom His favor rests, to share that saving message of His Son with everyone that walks on this earth. It's my hope that today we can realize that evangelism, listen to this now carefully, evangelism is not a planned activity, but evangelism is a way of life. Now, did that make sense? You know, so sometimes we like to plan stuff. We're planners, aren't we? We Churches of Christ are known for committees, right? We form a committee to do anything. Well, you know, there's nothing wrong with planning. I'm not trying to indicate that. But we don't have to sit down and formulate some huge plan to go out and save the lost. We ought to be living the plan. You know what I'm saying? So there's my whole thesis, a statement for my sermon today. If you don't get anything, that's really what I want you to take home. So in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, we have the Great Commission. And all of us are familiar with that, but we're going to take a little bit of time. We're going to think back through that today because you know what? As I think about Thanksgiving week and what it is that I'm most thankful for, I'm most thankful for my salvation. Amen. And if that's what I'm most thankful for, why would I not want to share that with the people around me? So my heart is on evangelism. My heart should be. Our hearts should be on evangelism. So I want to remind us of the words of Jesus. So let's just read the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus begins and He simply says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." If I told you, and you know, I know that I've mentioned this same thing a long time ago. This is to test your memory. Can you remember me telling you this? You know, we have a famous tree on our site here. You know that, don't you? Everybody, can you point the direction of that tree? Everybody's pointing over here. The famous tree with the huge limb that all of you have taken your pictures on and your kids have taken their pictures. You know the famous tree that if somebody cut down, you would get really irritated? What if I went over there and cut that tree down? Got out my chainsaw, put gas in it, my chainsaw's a good one, good power, and just buzz that dude right down to the ground. Would there be anybody here that would get just a little bit upset about that? Huh?
Once I get the wood,
that was quite unexpected, brother. I'll talk to you after church. If that tree comes up missing, you know where to look. You know, it would be sad enough that the tree that all your children's pictures have been taken on is gone. But I think you'd be perturbed about something else, too. Because I personally checked my contract, and I do not have any authority regarding the buildings and grounds of this site. So if I went and cut that down, I don't have any authority to do that. Authority is a huge issue. And Jesus begins here and he says, look, I have authority. In fact, God has given it to me. Now, thinking about authority, I want to mention a little political thing, but I don't want to discuss politics because I don't believe in doing that from the pulpit, okay? I've been watching the presidential debate over the last year. I've been watching as Obama and McCain battle fiercely for the presidency of the United States. Now, I got to thinking about the whole office of president, being the president, and I was reminded of the fact that being the president doesn't pay very well. I don't know if you know that or not, but if you look at the office of presidency and you compare that to industry standards for similar work, he's extremely underpaid. So I began to ask myself, why would anybody want to be president? Who in their right mind, especially under the current circumstances, would want to be president? Well, I can answer that from past views. In the past, men rose to the office of to be the president because they cared about their civic obligations to society to make this place that we live a better place. Well, that's noble-minded thinking from my vantage point, but as I thought about this from Dan's vantage point, lest we get into a political conversation, which we're not going to do, from my vantage point, I looked at today's campaigns. And I thought to myself, you know what? There's millions and millions and millions and millions, I can just keep going, right? Of dollars spent on these campaigns. And I thought about how much good that money could be spent in the world out here if it was directed to the right place. So my mind got to wondering if sometimes our current politics is not all about power. Okay? Now, this has all led down. You really got to follow my thinking or you're going to get lost here, okay? This kind of brought me down to this thinking. Here you've got McCain and Obama, and they're saying, when I'm president, that's what they're doing while they're campaigning. When I'm president, I'm going to, both sides, but you know what? They're not going to do nothing until they're elected president, right? Why? Because they have zero authority. Now, when they become, on January, what is that, 20, 21st, something like that, 21, 20? When Barack is the next president, he's instituted, or whatever you call it, he's inaugurated, yeah, that's it. When he becomes the next president, guess what? He's just going to assume the authority. He's going to take the office of presidency, and just by the office itself, he's going to have that authority, right? Step into my trap, please. No, he's only going to have that authority because the American public gives him that authority. Church, Jesus did not assume an authority that was not his own. Jesus received that authority from God. So when Jesus tells us what we need to be doing, it's not an assumed authority. It's certainly not a political issue. Jesus didn't get involved in all that. He just says, hey, simply give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Forget all that mess. which is my same thing. Please don't talk to me about politics because I don't care. I recognize as the greatest authority, not any branch of government. That doesn't mean that I am not a patriotic person or I don't believe in our country. It simply means this. The supreme authority on this earth is not a judicial system. It is not a branch of the legislature or anything else. The supreme authority that exists on this earth is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? That's where we look to. But it's amazing to me that we can all chime in and say amen with such vigor and then take lightly the things that he tells us to do, of which I'm guilty also. Now that's not to say that we're not all doing what we ought to do in relation to evangelism, but this should cause us pause to stop and think about the very things that Christ told us to do. We understand the great power that was given to him from God. We accept that authority. We hold it highly, and sometimes, church, we don't do much about it. Now, I'm talking about me. If you fit in the mold, step up. If not, you can stand back. So Jesus says simply, listen to me. Listen to me. He makes a little simple statement in the Great Commission. What's the first thing that he tells us to do? Go. You know, you gloss past that word so easy, but it's something that we need to do. Go seems basic enough, but people somehow have bought into the idea that, you know what, if God wants someone converted, he will have them come knock on my door. Hey, I hear you know about Jesus, and I need to know about him. Can you teach me the ways of salvation so I can be saved? Is that realistic? You know, that's a Western thought. The Western civilization think, you do what you're going to do, and I'll do what I'm going to do. Leave me alone. We live in the age of garage door openers. I see everybody's got a garage door opener smiling. We don't even want to talk to our neighbors. We have garages, so we can pull into our garage. The neighbor doesn't even see us unless we go to the mailbox. Or unless you come to my house and help me rake leaves, which I spend a lot of time out doing, but... We live in a society that builds privacy fences. I've got a privacy fence in my backyard, and I didn't put it up. But you know why that was put up? So I don't have to see my neighbor, and my neighbor doesn't have to see me. Church, I want to ask you something. Do we build privacy fences in our minds? Sometimes we do, and we got to be careful of this. This word go here is an active imperative word. It's not passive. It's not something we set back and wait to happen. It's not something of little importance, but it's an imperative. Jesus says, go. You got to do it. It's urgent, in fact. The word itself carries urgency behind it. You know, if any of you have ever had to rush to the emergency room, that carries urgency. A little bit of fear in your heart, maybe. A little bit of excitement. The blood's really pumping through your veins. You're driving to the emergency room. It's an urgent cause. Do we feel that way, church, about evangelism? I think about the parables of Luke chapter 15. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And certainly, as you read through these parables, you understand one thing. There is great urgency to find the lost sheep, the lost coin, and certainly great urgency for that lost son to come home. So when we think about Jesus giving us the commission to go, folks, it's an emergency status. It's alert one. You know, we had all these colors of elevated awareness. Folks, this is red. This is red alert. Jesus says, you got to go. That's what I want you to do. Let me bring this thought right here to our doorsteps this morning. If God were to ask us as the Cedarloo Church of Christ, if we were urgently seeking the lost, what would our response be? Now, before I presume an answer to that, a few weeks ago we had an evangelistic PFG here on Sunday night, and I simply asked, hey, how many folks are trying to reach out to the lost? And you know what? We had quite a few people saying, hey, I'm studying with this person, I've got this person in mind. That's a good thing. So some of us are really encouraged to share the message of the gospel, but some of us may be not quite as on fire. And that's something we ought to think about, because you know what? I think ultimately, don't we have to answer to God about that? I think part of any lack of urgency on our thinking might come back to Cain's answer to God about where Abel was. Am I my brother's keeper? Let my brother, you know, let everybody else take care of themselves. You know what? We live in a world, I don't know about you, but it's hard enough sometimes for me to take care of me. You want to join my pity party? I can go on. I have no excuse not to share what I'm so thankful for in my life with the people that I come in contact with every day. The idea of go is not a planned activity. This passage, this Greek word, really describes a life lived. So let me put it in the English vernacular so that you can maybe understand the point. As you are going. There it is. So we're not just going to come over here and plan some evangelistic event once a month where we go out into the community. That would be missing the point. Although there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But we have to understand that in context here, he's saying, as you're going. What does that mean? As you go to the grocery store, as you go to the bank, as you go to work, as you work, as you... Do you get the idea? You could say a list of as yous, right? So we have to remember, and we must not buy into the idea that evangelism is a once-in-a-while thing. Well, how do you make evangelism a part of your everyday life? That's the ultimate question that we have to ask ourselves. You know what? I'm not convinced that it's different for each one of us. All of us have come to different points of maturity of our walk with God, and our lives lived before God have to be in serious thought, thinking about how we can best serve God. The text says, make disciples of all the nations. What does it mean to make a disciple of someone? Basically means to help people to become followers of Jesus, to teach them to walk in His steps, to live as He lived, in essence, to take their lead from Him, and with all eagerness of heart, teach them to seek after His plan and His purpose in their lives. I liked what Truett Adair said when he came to us, and he said what I'd never been able to put into words. He said, you know what, as a preacher, he said, I see, and coincidentally, we're all preachers, you know that, but he said, my main objective as far as the brotherhood, and certainly for anyone that's not in the brotherhood, is to create a thirst in them for God. Well stated, I couldn't put it any better. That's what I'm trying to do each week as I preach God's Word. I'm hoping to create a thirst in us for God. And you know what? I'm also hoping that as I am going, that I'm trying to create a thirst in the people around me and in my life. Can you imagine God directing someone to be in your life and then you not sharing the gospel with them? We're going to have to give account for that, folks. We're going to have to answer up to to the Lord when we don't share His saving message with other people. What does that mean? It means as far as evangelism is concerned, church, we have an accountability. God has expectations, and those expectations will be met with accountability. Then Jesus says to baptize them. That is, bring them to the point of faithful obedience, something that we've certainly been talking about in the book of Romans. A place where your belief meets action. When you enter the watery grave of baptism, your sins are washed away, Acts 22:16. When you enter the watery grave of baptism, you're united with Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says that when you're baptized, you're added to the Lord's church. Teaching people how to come in contact with the saving blood of Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. That is what we're supposed to be doing. He says to baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Into the name of, in the Greek, is the word eis to onomo, and it has to do with authority. Baptizing them into the authority of. You see, when people are walking on this earth that are not connected with God, they're walking under their own authority. God says, you lead them to Jesus so they will become under my authority. You remember, authority means nothing if it's not submitted to. If Barack Obama becomes president and he starts wielding his power, but all the American public are not behind him, he really has no power, right? He really has no authority. Church, Jesus' authority ultimately is only has power if we as a church are willing to submit to it. Not only have I said that wrong. The power of Jesus' authority can accomplish so much more if we will submit to it. His will be done, right, church? With or without us. I'd rather it be with us, wouldn't you? Rather it be with me for sure. Then Jesus says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. I think about something that happened here at this church last year. And I'm just going to say it. Because I don't believe too much in secrets. We helped lead a man to Christ last year named Mike. What's his last name?
Walker.
We taught him and we baptized him into the Lord. And you know, he's not with us today. Mike has fallen away. Now, I mention this, well, you can speculate all kinds of reasonings about that, but I can tell you one thing. If we don't do follow-up with the people that we teach about the Lord, we're dropping the ball, church. We really are. We have got to understand and engage in this idea of teaching. And in the context here, what it really has to do with is the idea of mentoring. Keeping people close to you, people that you love. When we teach someone about the Lord and we bring them to the Lord, man, we got to stick with them. We got to call them. We got to contact them. We got to actually put things in front of them that will help them mature, you know. Not just leave them out on the street. How many people would take a newborn baby and, you know, come to church and say, well, you know, the baby might be loud, so I'm going to leave it out on the street during church? Nobody would do that, right? We love those babies. We don't have those babies in here making racket. We love it, right? I do. Because we love them. Church, we got to be that way. We have to teach people, not just the initial part of salvation, but we have to teach them so in turn, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, they will be able to teach others. train the next person.
You see how that works.
Okay. Listen, I enjoy thinking about this. I've said what I need to say about the Great Commission. Now I've got an illustration to draw your mind to the point. Usually I give the illustration at the beginning of the sermon. I've saved the illustration for the end of the sermon. I believe in my mind the illustration adequately points to what I'm trying to say. 9 years ago, Brother Ward Bickford gave me this illustration. I thank you, brother. I've used this illustration time and time again. It takes a little bit of reading on my part, but it's well worth it. So I ask your indulgence. This is from a book written by Max Lucado, titled God Came Near. A few nights ago, a peculiar thing happened. An electric storm caused a blackout in our neighborhood. When the lights went out, I felt my way through the darkness into the storage closet where we keep the candles for nights like this. Through the glow of a lit match, I looked up on the shelf where the candles are stored. There they were, already positioned in their stands, melted to various degrees from previous missions. I took my match out and lit four of them. How they illuminated the storage room. What had been a veil of darkness suddenly radiated with soft golden light. I could see the freezer that I just bumped my knee with. I could see my tools that needed to be straightened. How great it is to have life, a light, I said aloud. And then spoke to the candles. If you do such a good job in here in the storage closet, just wait till I get you out where you're really needed. I'll put one of you on the table so we can eat. Put one of you on the desk so that we can read. I'll give you one to my wife so that she can cross-stitch. And I'll set you, I took down the largest one, in the living room where you can light up the whole area. He said, I felt a bit foolish talking to candles, but what do you do when the lights go out, right? I was turning to leave with a large candle in my hand when I heard a voice. Now hold it right there. I stopped. Somebody's in here. I thought, then I relaxed. Hey, my wife's teasing me about talking to the candles. Okay, honey, he said, cut it out. Stop kidding. Then the voice came again. Hold it, I said. The voice was near my hand. Who said that? I did. Who are you? What are you? I'm a candle. I looked at the candle I was holding. It was burning a strong golden flame. It was red and set on a heavy wooden candle holder that had a firm handle. I looked around once more to see if the voice could be coming from another source. There's no one here but me and the rest of us candles, the voice informed me. I lifted up the candle to take a closer look, and you wouldn't believe what I saw. There was a tiny face in the wax. He says, the author says, I told you you wouldn't believe it. Not just a wax face that someone had carved, but a moving, functioning, flesh-like face full of expression and life. Don't take me out of here. What? I said, don't take me out of this room. What do you mean? I have to take you out. You're a candle. Your job is to give light. It's dark out there. People are stubbing their toes and walking in the walls. You have to come out and light up the place. But you can't take me out. I'm not ready. The candle explained with a pleading eyes. I need more preparation. I couldn't believe my ears. More preparation? Yeah, I've decided I need to research this job of light giving so I won't go out and make a bunch of mistakes. You'd be surprised how distorted the glow of an untrained candle can be. So I'm doing some studying. I just finished a book on wind resistance. I'm in the middle of a great series of tape on wick buildup and conservation. And I'm reading a new bestseller on flame display. Have you heard about it? No, I answered. You might like it. It's called Waxing Eloquently. That really sounds I caught myself. What am I doing? I'm conversing with a candle while my wife and daughters are out there in the darkness. All right then, I said, you're not the only candle on the shelf, so I'll blow you out and take the others. But just as I got my cheeks full of air, I heard other voices. We aren't going either. It was a conspiracy. I turned around and looked at the three other candles, each with flames dancing above a miniature face. I was beyond feeling awkward talking to candles. I was getting miffed. You are candles. Your job is to give light. Well, that might be what you think, said the candle on the far left, a long, thin fellow with a goatee and a British accent. You obviously know I didn't write this right. You may think we have to go, but he says, I'm busy. Busy? Yes, I'm meditating. What? A candle that meditates? Yes, he says, I'm meditating on the importance of light giving. It's really enlightening, he says. I decided to reason with the... I didn't finish the sentence here. I decided to reason with the candle, I guess. Listen, I appreciate what you guys are doing. I'm all for a time of meditation, and everybody needs to study and research, but for goodness sakes, you guys have been in here for weeks. Haven't you had enough time to get your wick on straight? And you other two, I ask, are you going to stay in here as well? A short, fat, purple candle with plump cheeks that remind me of Santa Claus spoke up. I'm waiting to get my life together. I'm not stable enough. I lose my temper easily. I guess you could say I'm a hothead. The last candle had a female voice, very pleasant to the ear. I'd like to help, she explained, but lighting the darkness is not my gift. All this was sounding too familiar. Not your gift? What do you mean? Well, she says, I'm a singer. I sing to other candles to encourage them to burn more brightly. Without asking my permission, she began a rendition of this little light of mine. I have to admit, her voice was pretty good. The other three joined in, filling the storage room with singing. Hey, I shouted above the singing. I don't mind if you guys sing while you work. In fact, we could use a little bit of music out there where it's dark. They didn't hear me. They were singing too loudly, so I yelled louder. Come on, guys, there's plenty of time later for this. We've got a crisis on our hands. They wouldn't stop. I put the big candle on the shelf and took a step back and considered the absurdity of it all. Four perfectly healthy candles singing to each other about light, but refusing to come out of the closet. I had all I could take. One by one, I blew them out. They kept singing to the end. The last one to flicker was the female. I snuffed her out right in the puff part of Won't Let Satan Puff Me Out. I stuck my hands in my pocket and walked back out in the darkness. I bumped my knee on the same freezer, and I bumped into my wife. And she asked, where are the candles? He said, they don't. No, he said, they won't work. He said, honey, where did you find those candles? To which his wife said, Oh, you remember the church that closed across town last week? They had a big sale and I bought those candles there.
He said, well, that pictures.
The story really communicates the thought that I'm trying to get across. Matthew 5:14 says that we are the light of the world. A city set on a hilltop cannot be hidden, but church, I think sometimes we are like candles in a closet refusing to come out. We think that our gifts are in other areas. We make excuses. And I'm saying we. Do you catch the we? I'm involved with this too. God wants us to put all of that aside and become the light of the world. This morning, when we sing the song of invitation, it could be that you have a personal response, but surely, if not one of a public nature, I would hope that you could dedicate your heart to the proposition, no, to the commission of our Lord to be the lights of the world, to take the saving message that we're so thankful for to a lost world that surrounds us. If you have a need this morning, would you come as we stand and sing?